So if I've never met you before, my name is Pastor Matt. Actually, my name is Matt. Pastor is more of a title. Got to make that clear. When I work with the kids at the daycare, they call me Pastor Matt. And then they find out my name is Matt or Matthew, and they're confused because I think my name is Pastor. It's actually more of a title than a name. I've been walking through with the church since September, a journey of hitting all the major themes of the Bible. And today we hit a crossroads in the God story in the middle of the Bible, where there's a kingdom that we've grown to understand and learn about, the kingdom of Israel, that's going to split into two. It's going to divide. And things are never going to be the same. If you're looking in your Bible, if you're tracking with your Bible, you'll find the story of the splitting of the kingdom in 1 and 2 Kings, as well as 1 and 2 Chronicles. Actually, it's towards the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And it tells of the splitting of this kingdom from a historical perspective. But when you're opening up your Bible and you're reading, there's also many prophetic books towards the end of the Old Testament as well that are based off of this. Prophets that came up speaking to the people of Israel, listen, if you don't get your act in order, destruction is coming. Prophets that spoke to the nation of Israel even after it was divided and even after it was conquered. And we're going to be getting into that today. But this whole God story, right from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, is God's story, his plan of redemption. Redeeming humanity, redeeming his creation. And there's a lot of little stories in between that we've been hitting. And I don't want us to get lost in that. It's easy to get lost in all the little stories and not see the big picture. How did we get here? And so this morning, I just wanted to take a few minutes to overview where we've come from. The Bible starts off with the story of creation, of God creating this big, beautiful world that we live in. It didn't come about by accident or by happenstance, but an intentional God that spoke it into existence intentionally. God also created a special place called Eden, the Garden of Eden. In this special place on earth, it was a place where the divine would meet the human, where humanity could access the divine realm and have access to the presence of God and spend time with God. The coexistence of God and humanity together. But as the story goes in the book of Genesis, that only lasted for a short period of time, as humanity decided to go their own way. They wanted to decide for themselves what was right and wrong, decide for themselves what was good and evil. And so they walked away from God, and because they walked away from God and chose their own path, they were separated from that divine presence. They were taken away from that Eden that we've talked about. Genesis talks about the downward spiral of humanity. Humanity, as they walk away from God, things continue to get worse and worse and worse. And finally, we reach a place where God chooses one man and one woman. It's almost like an Adam and Eve situation again. They're named Abraham and Sarah. And he chooses Abraham and he says, listen, I want to take you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to take you and I want to make you a family and then a nation. And Abraham and Sarah were surprised because they didn't have any kids at this point in time. And he says, look up at the stars, Abraham. Your family is going to be more than the stars in the sky. I'm going to make you into a nation. Not just that, I want to bless you. Not because I just want to bless you, but I want to bless you so that your family, your nation will be able to bless the world. I want to redeem the world through your family. And so we continue. And Abraham's family becomes a nation. And this family ends up in Egypt. And this family ends up in slavery in Egypt. bound by the Pharaoh as they build his kingdom for him. And they call out to God, rescue us. And the God of Scripture is the one where God comes and he rescues these people, this nation that he's using to redeem the world. And he comes and he rescues them. And he takes them out into the wilderness. He takes them to a mountain, Sinai, and he reveals himself to them. He doesn't just reveal himself to them, but he gives them directions of how to build a tent, which is also called a tabernacle. And in this place, God says to them, this is where I will meet with you. The tabernacle actually was a little Eden in their presence. Humanity could never go back to Eden because it had walked away from God, walked away in sin. But in this plan of redemption, first using a nation, he says, I'm going to plant my presence in the midst of you, in this tabernacle, in this tent. And wherever you go, you can take this tent with you, and my presence will be with you. This large family becomes a nation. First, you have King Saul. We talked about him. Then you have King David. God reveals himself to David and says, there's always going to be someone from your line, from your family on the throne. I promise you this. And then there's Solomon. And Solomon comes along, the son of David. And Solomon builds a temple. We don't have a picture for that today. But the temple was a more permanent spot to place this tabernacle as they settled in the land of Canaan, which is now called Israel. And that temple, just like the tabernacle, was supposed to be a little piece of Eden in their midst, where God says, I'm going to be there with you, where the divine hits and meets the human. With this covenant promise of God being with them, there was expectations that were placed on this family, on these people that were following God. God said, I want to be the only God that you follow. There's all these other gods that the nations are worshiping in a polytheistic world. And they do crazy things to try and honor these gods. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to worship me like that. I want to be the only God, and I will show you the right way to follow me and to worship me. These are the expectations. But time and time again, the people of Israel did not meet those expectations. The last king that ruled all of Israel into one kingdom, his name was Solomon. And when he became king, several weeks ago, I read you this scripture from 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Solomon comes to God and he says, give me an understanding heart so I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? See, Adam and Eve, they wanted to know right and wrong, and they wanted to take it on their own terms. We're going to choose for ourselves. That's what humanity has done. We want to choose for ourselves what is right and wrong. And in that, sin enters in the world. But Solomon, he came to God, and he says, I want to know right and wrong, but I want you to show me. I want you to give it to me. And that's all the difference in the world, folks. And that lasted for a time with Solomon until it didn't. Until it didn't. In Deuteronomy 17, God looked ahead to the nation of Israel. This is way before Solomon ever showed up. And God says to the people of Israel, he says, I know you're eventually going to choose a king. Okay, so when you do this, there's a few things that the king should not do. The king should not have a huge army. He should not have a lot of horses. He should not have a lot of chariots. Because the king is going to rely upon that for his safety. And I don't want him to do that. I want the king to rely upon me for your safety. But Solomon did that anyways. He said, I don't want you to accumulate large amounts of wealth. I don't want you to rely on that wealth. I don't want you to do that. I want you to rely upon me. But Solomon accumulated large amounts of wealth anyways. God also said, your king should not accumulate all sorts of different wives, because that's what kings did in the ancient world. I don't want you to marry all sorts of different wives from other kingdoms. And the reason why God told him that is he said, those women are coming from places where they're serving all sorts of different gods, and you're going to bring them in, and they're going to influence the king to worship other gods other than me. But Solomon did that anyways. And we see the story of Solomon is that because he relied upon the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God, it's going to affect the nation of Israel forever. And it's going to be detrimental to his family. It says this in 1 Kings 11. It says, in Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. Solomon has gone so far. God blessed him. God poured out all sorts of wisdom upon him and gave him everything he could ever want. And yet, Solomon, as he went along his journey, he slowly veered off course. And this is what happened. His heart turned away from God. So how does God respond? In verse 11 of chapter 11, it says this, so now the Lord said to him, since you've not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom of God away from you and give it to one of your servants. It's interesting. God comes to Solomon and says, there are consequences for your actions. Do you know there's always consequences for our actions? We serve a God who forgives us and cleanses us, but there are oftentimes still consequences for our actions. And for Solomon, he says, I am going to tear this kingdom away from you, which is interesting because didn't God promise David that there will always be someone that sits on the throne? Now he says, I'm going to tear this away. God is foreshadowing to Solomon what is going to happen in the future. So Solomon eventually dies like we all do. And his son Rehoboam takes the throne and becomes king. He's crowned king. And in this ceremony, all the people of Israel come together for this crowning, for this moment. And as they come together, they have one question for Rehoboam. The people of Israel have one question for Rehoboam. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 4, it says this, your father was a hard master, they said. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects. We're getting a little bit of a glimpse as to something that was happening underneath Solomon's rule here. The people are coming at him and they're saying, your father was a hard master. What was Solomon doing? Solomon was building a kingdom, but was this about God and for God's glory, or is this about Solomon? Did what Solomon do become about him? David's heart was all about the Father, was all about honoring God. Solomon, we can see, veered off that course. He put the people underneath harsh labor. He taxed them incredibly. And he veered off course. And so Rehoboam has a decision to make. What is he going to do? He says, give me a day. Give me some time. I will come back to you and give you an answer. So Rehoboam goes off. And he gathers some of the counselors that would have counseled his father David, or I should say Solomon. And he gathers these old counselors together and he says, what should I do? And the counselors get together and they say this to Rehoboam, lighten their load. Lighten their load. If you will listen to them, Rehoboam, they will serve you for the rest of their lives. If you serve them, they will be loyal. This wasn't good enough for Rehoboam, though. He gathers together his buddies, his friends that he grew up with. So he listens to the old men. Now he's going to listen to the young guys. He gathers his buddies together and he says, what should I do? What's your opinion on this? And his buddies say to him, this is what you should say to the people of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, it says, yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. He totally disregards the wisdom of these other men, and he listens to his buddies, and this is exactly what he says to the people of Israel, how things have changed. This sounds more like being a slave, doesn't it? Rehoboam sounds a little bit more like Pharaoh than he does like David. The people reject Rehoboam as their king. And they end up crowning one of Solomon's helpers, his name is Jeroboam, as their king, and the kingdom is split. 10 tribes go off with Jeroboam, and they crown him as king. And Rehoboam is left with one tribe left, Judah, and that is who he is ruling. And Jeroboam is supposed to be their new Moses. Jeroboam is going to lead them out of slavery from the house of Solomon, from the house of Rehoboam, and he's going to lead them into freedom. But Jeroboam quickly changes from the Moses who's going to lead them into freedom. He changes into more like Aaron, the high priest. And this is why. 1 Kings chapter 12, it says this. Jeroboam thought to himself, unless I'm careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. When these people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and make him their king instead. He's scared. So on the advice of his counselors, the king made 2 gold calves. He said to the people, it's too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. He placed these calf idols in Bethel and in Dan at either end of his kingdom. Now, if you know the story of Israel, when Moses takes them out of slavery, takes them to Mount Sinai, and he goes up to the mountain and he receives the 10 commandments, what happens at the bottom of the mountain? The people of Israel get, they can't wait. They just don't have any patience. And so Aaron comes along and he makes them a gold calf and he says, look, Israel, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. And they worship that golden calf. Jeroboam brings them out of the slavery from Solomon, but very quickly devolves into the same thing that Aaron did at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And he leads them into idolatry. And so now you have a northern kingdom, which is called Israel, if you're reading through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you have a southern kingdom called Judah. And when you walk through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it walks you through all the different kings. There's 20 kings that it walks you through from Israel, the northern kingdom, and there's 20 kings that it walks you through the southern kingdom of Judah. Out of 20 kings in the north, in Israel, not one of them is good. Of all 20 kings, they all worship idols. They all do what was evil in the sight of God. And in 720 BC, the kingdom of Assyria, which is the world power at that time, the kingdom of Syria comes down and completely destroys the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, and takes the majority of that nation away into exile and spreads them out over the known world at that time. The nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, is no more. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 17. It says, they rejected all the commands of the Lord their God and made two calves from metal. They set up an Asherah pole and worshiped Baal and all the forces of heaven. They even sacrificed their own sons and daughters in the fire. They consulted fortune tellers, practiced sorcery, sold themselves to evil, arousing the Lord's anger. Because the Lord was very angry with Israel, he swept them away from his presence. And they're no more. It's sad, isn't it? This leaves one tribe left, the tribe of Judah. And there's 20 kings that walk through as well. But the tribe of Judah does just a little bit better than the northern kingdom of Israel. Of the 20 kings that are listed in the Bible, there are 8 that are pretty good. There are 2 that are really good. When you hit towards the end, you land on a king named Hezekiah, which was a really good king who loved God with all of his heart. But the next king after Hezekiah is the worst king that Judah ever had, and that was Manasseh. And then eventually you hit Josiah again, and Josiah is an amazing king that's talked about. But despite some of these good kings, the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, slowly goes into idolatry as well. And they adopt the practices of the world. And in 587 BC, the Babylonian Empire, who had now defeated the Assyrian Empire, comes down and sieges Jerusalem and utterly destroys the city, destroys the temple. There's no more kingdom. There's no more temple. And it seems like the story of God's redemption of humanity has completely stalled. If you're tracking with me from the beginning, God has a plan of redemption for the world. And now we have the northern kingdom completely destroyed, doesn't exist anymore. The southern kingdom that's been left has now been exiled to Babylon. The temple, the little Eden that was in their midst, has been completely destroyed. And it seems like there's no hope. When you get to the end of 2 Kings, though, we find out there is one person left. The last king of Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah, I should say, has survived, a descendant of David. And it's a footnote at the end of history. This last king of the southern kingdom of Judah, a descendant of David, has survived, and he's living in Babylon. And boom, it leaves it there. Is there any hope? God has been faithful to the relationship and covenant he promised to the nation of Israel, but they haven't been faithful to him. But you know what? God didn't leave these people to their own devices. He didn't just abandon them. You know, through this story, he sent prophets to them. And prophets aren't people that were just there to like foretell the future. Often it's when we think of prophets, we think of someone who's going to tell me what is going on in the future. But as you see on the screen behind me, what prophets did were they were covenant watchdogs. What I mean by that is that the nation of Israel and God, they had a promise. They had a contract. They were promised to one another to be faithful to one another. And what the prophets would do is they would come along and they would point that out to the people of Israel. They'd say, hey, you're not holding up your end of the bargain. You are not being faithful to God. And they would constantly bring that before the people. They were a spokesperson from God to the people. They called out idolatry and injustice. You'll see those two themes in the prophetic books, idolatry and injustice. How are you treating other people? And this is where we'll turn in the next couple of weeks. Who were these prophets? What did they do? What did they talk about? And there's one prophet that will come up, and his name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah served as a prophet under the king Josiah, and he lived during the reign of Josiah and into the last kings that served the southern nation of Judah. And he watched as his nation was destroyed. He prophesied that it was going to happen. He watched as his nation was destroyed, and then he wept as he saw them taken into exile. And I wanted to read you a scripture because this is the context of the scripture. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 13. This is what it says. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. You have read that last part of the scripture. If you've been a Christian for many years, you've read that last part of the scripture and you say, I have good plans for you, says the Lord. But what we don't read is the first part. The first part is the hard part. God spoke through Jeremiah and says, I am going to send you into exile. You're going to be there for 70 years. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard because you've walked away from me. And for some people here today, you feel like you're in exile. You've walked through hard stuff. God has, in some ways, you may have walked away from God. You've walked away from His goodness. And you've walked into exile. And you can blame God all you want. But the responsibility is on you. He has always been there for you. But it's you who's walked away. And this is what was going on. This is not planned, by the way. But I just sense the heart of God. In many ways, so many of us, our nation of Canada has walked away. And yes, you may be going through exile. But God says unto you, and He says unto us, I have good plans for you. Plans for hope. Good plans, not for disaster. A future. And notice what He says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. No matter how far you've walked away, no matter how bad it's gotten, when you reach out to God, when you pray to Him, He hears you. And He will answer. Because He has good things for you. Know what it says at the end. Notice in verse 13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. You will find God. So don't blame God. Don't get angry at Him. Seek after Him. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways, because you will find him. Why don't you stand with me? This isn't a fun story, is it? But in the midst of this terrible story, God was speaking through his prophets, and he's saying, there is hope. There is hope. There's hope for your future. I will be with you. I want to draw closer to you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that if there's anybody here that feels like they are in exile, that you have completely abandoned them, that they felt that you've completely left them, they would know that as they reach out to you with their whole heart, with everything that they have, God, that you will turn towards them. You'll wrap your loving arms around them, God. God, that they would know that they have a good future, that they have hope for the future, not from walking away from you, but being underneath you. Underneath your authority, in your presence, in your relationship, dear Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here, God, that they would repent. God, we repent of our sins. God, that we would turn away from that and we would turn to you. This morning, Danny sang that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May I encourage you today, as you leave here, may you turn your eyes, may you turn your face upon Jesus, because he is turning his face towards you. So if you need someone to pray with you today, please don't leave without receiving prayer. If I could ask a few of our prayer team members to come from the front. If there's something that is just on your heart that you need to get off your chest, you need someone to pray with you, you need someone to walk you through something that the Lord is placing in your heart, convicting you on your heart, please don't leave here today with having someone pray over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Have an awesome Sunday.